Happy Easter to you. You ever feel like there's a cloud following you wherever you go? Well, right up here, guys. Right up. It only works if you, right here. So you're going to go here. You're going to go here. And you're going to go there. All right. So as I said, it's a nice little message for today. Happy Easter. I am going to switch over to this gal. I walked around with this all day. I couldn't figure out what I had done with it, so there it is. That in many ways, death has not touched my life in the same ways that it has many of you. I've watched my grandparents pass away at older age. I have, as far as my family goes, it's really mostly of what I've seen, just the elderly in my family. But some of you have seen a hard hit of sickness and death. Recently, I've had, because of these wars that we're involved in as a nation, I've had a couple of my friends gunned down or blown up in Afghanistan, Iraq. Had one of my longtime friends, associates, take his own life just a few short weeks ago. So I've been really thinking about this concept of death. And yet, when I stop and I ponder about it, I realize that I have, in many ways, personally not been touched by it in the same way as many of you. In fact, I have to say that the strongest way that I have been affected by death is in my role here as your pastor. I have seen death as a pastor far more than I have as a member of the Napoli family. And it's always most difficult when you have the youngest ones go. Young, fresh lives, babies, when they pass. And so there are times when I've sat with families who have lost babies before they have come out of the womb. I have sat with a little 10-year-old girl as she breathed her last in the hospital room as a pastor, kind of seeing her. A young man from our Heritage Heights, or our Heritage guys there, that was called in and watched as his life passed from this into next. And you're thinking, what in the world is he talking about death for? That was 2 days ago. That whole death thing is supposed to be over and done with. And that's true. We're going to see today where Jesus Christ encounters death. And he speaks a few words into our lives and into the lives of his disciples. That brings hope in the midst of despair. It brings life where death once was. In fact, it's so appropriate for our talk today, because very much so. He says what's up there on the screen. He looks at his friend and he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." But so many of us, perhaps many of us who even sit here today, all we do is we feel this looming over us. We've listened to the news this past week, bombs that have gone off, people who have lost their lives, churches just a week ago in Egypt that got blown up, people who lost their lives in a fellowship very similar to this, just across the world. This past year, on average, some tens of thousands of Christians have lost their lives for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we look at that and we say, first of all, God, how could you allow this? What does death, how does death play such a prominent role in our lives today? It's nothing new. In fact, you know, in looking back at Jesus' day, the majority of children face death right out of the womb. A great number of children were stillborn in Jesus' day. If they lived to the age of 12, it was considered to be pretty remarkable. So the few that survived, they would try to have as many children as possible so that they can keep their families going. And this is the Jesus that we're talking about when just a few months before he's about to go to the cross himself, he's there with his disciples. They've wandered across the Jordan to get away from the difficulties that awaited them back in Jerusalem. Jesus had opened his mouth a few too many times, and so they were hunting him down. So what does Jesus do? He takes his gatherers, he moves them across the river, off into a distant land, and he starts ministering there for a while. And that's where we find ourselves in John chapter 11. If you turn there with me to John chapter 11, I appreciate you doing that. Excuse me. Okay, is this activated or? There we go. I feel like Scotty sometimes. Computer, turn the page. All right, so you have to be an old Star Trek fan to get that one. Again, I'm not sure if you got that. Not Scotty, not this Scotty, I'm sorry. That was too close to home. Sorry about that. Wasn't even thinking that. But here we have Jesus in the midst of a context where he is out there ministering, and he gets this runner probably comes in from across the river in this little town of Bethany. And this runner comes to him and says, "Master, there's a big problem with your friend Lazarus. Back in Bethany, he's sick." Now, all-knowing Jesus, he understands this already. He already has a context. He understands what's going on. But as you look at that, it says Lazarus, he lay sick, and his sister sent word. In verse 4, Jesus heard this. He says this, "The sickness is not going to end in death. No, it is for God's glory." When we look at death, now we all know that death awaits every one of us. We will all, 100% of us, we will pass from this life into the next unless Jesus Christ himself breaks through the clouds once again to take us all home. Death awaits each one of us. It is a significant point for us to consider. Those of us who have lost close ones to us, we know that sense, that deep despair at times. And maybe even now, just talking about this very awkward word to hang over our heads. We are challenged to understand what Jesus was feeling in those days, because he knew, even at that point, it took him probably at least a day to run from Bethany to where Jesus was. Lazarus had been very, very sick. That was the word. And this kind of sickness wasn't just, oh, he's got a little cold. He's got a little cough. It was sick in a bad way. So he'd already taken a whole day to get out to Jesus. It was going to take more than a day to get back. And you sometimes wonder, did Jesus have any feelings? Did he think through these things? Well, we know that Lazarus, it says, was very, very close to him. So was his sisters, Mary and Martha. But you see what he says here? He says, this is for the glory of God. And he says, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for two more days. He didn't pack up his things and just run off because he had to be someplace. We have some expectations of death, right? We know we're all in some way or another heading in that direction. But this life, this short life, comes to an end at some point. But as significant as death is, because of what Christ does at the cross, it is not victorious, and nor is it sovereign over us. There is hope in the midst of despair. When Jesus utters these words in a few short verses, you're going to see the resurrection and the life is spoken into a place of despair. And I'm telling you today, if you come today, perhaps you don't come in this building or any building like it very often. Perhaps your heart is in turmoil. It's in despair. Because the looming of darkness and death in your life. But you come in here to hear a good word. The good word is this: death has nothing over Jesus. And it's not just when he goes to the cross, and it's not just when he resurrects from the dead, but he, even before he goes to the cross, he speaks these words of life. And so we see that he easily deflates this. Death will not reign supreme much longer. Jesus finds himself now going. We're going to pick up where Jesus actually shows up. Needs a little more depth to that death, doesn't it? I see my problem. I was not violent enough with it. If I would have had my son up here, that would have happened before. They are tenacious. And you know, the fact of the matter is, death is tenacious. It does come after you. Satan wants to suck all the joy out of our lives. He wants to stick around. He wants to chase us down and keep us down as much as possible. But let's look. As Jesus is entering into here, he speaks to his disciples in verse 7. He says, "Let us go back to Judea." After 2 days of waiting, now suddenly he wants to pack up and move back into the trouble zone. People, his disciples say, didn't we just leave there? Didn't we leave with our lives in our pockets here? I mean, it was not really something that we wanted to go back to. That's why we moved across the river. Jesus says, we're going to go back. Thomas stands up in his one courageous moment of his discipleship life. He's going to say, "Let us go back. We will die with him too." It's pretty bold words that he's going to speak. A couple months later, he's not going to be saying the same thing. He's going to be running for his life when they do come after him. But in this moment, Thomas speaks up and he says, we're going to go. And Lord, we're going to die with you if that's the case. Jesus speaks to them, and as we move quickly through chapter 11, he says, in tongue-in-cheek, he says, Lazarus is sleeping. They say, oh, if he's sleeping, he's just going to wake up. Okay, guys, you're not getting the point. Actually, Lazarus, speak it with me, is dead. Oh, okay. So now Lazarus is dead. He's already dead before they take off, and they walk across. They go across the river, and they find themselves there in Bethany. If you move on to verse 17, on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. So now Jerusalem is the hot spot. Jerusalem is a place that is the really difficult place that Jesus, the disciples want Jesus to stay away from. That's where the people are really looking for him. Only 2 miles away. That's a short way away. So you understand why the disciples were concerned. You understand why they probably had their hands on their swords looking for trouble. And when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed home. A couple things that you're going to understand about the expectation of death. In verse 2 and all the way up to this point where Martha comes out to him, you're going to hear this in her voice. The need was dire. Death was upon them. Whenever death, whenever destruction, whenever difficulty comes our way, we are always going to rev it up a bit. Our adrenaline starts to pump. Things that we feel like need to take place, we're going to run to. And we become very dire in the way we look. And Martha comes to Jesus. Martha heard that Jesus was coming, and she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Listen to that faith that this woman has. But I know that even now that God will give you whatever you ask. Wow. If you had been here, Jesus, we have seen you touch and heal people. And in faith, we know that if you would have come when we called you, you are capable of saving us from this death, from this difficulty. So they already are proclaiming Jesus Christ as victor over death and sickness to a certain point. Jesus says to her, your brother will rise again, verse 23. She says, I know, Lord. He's going to rise up again in the last days. We understand that. We believe in the resurrection. This was not just a Christian belief. This is also a Jewish belief. We believe in the resurrection that at some point, this man, my brother, is going to come back to life. And Jesus turns to her and speaks profound words. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And I would ask you the question today. As people who are sitting in a church, you knew you were coming here to hear about the hope in Jesus Christ. At least I hope you did. That is what this building hopefully represents to us. Is that there is hope to be had in the person of Jesus Christ. When Mary and Martha send out to Jesus in this dire need, death is upon us. They understood that there was something beyond them that needed to be done, and there was one who could bring them there, and that was Jesus. But by the time he gets there, they're beyond dire. They have the people wailing along the sides of them. They have, he's been closed up in that tomb for quite a while. And when she hears him say that he will rise again, all she can think of is the end times. And Jesus gives this profound I am statement. Now understand, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life, he is speaking, he is pronouncing, he is proclaiming the very deity of himself. He is equal with Father God himself. I am the resurrection and the life. So in other words, he says, I know that the resurrection will happen. He says, the resurrection has already come to you. There is hope right in front of you, and you don't even understand it. There's hope in your midst here today. In the midst of your conflict, in the midst of your doubts, in the midst of your disease, in the midst of your sinfulness, there is hope to be had. So let Jesus speak into your lives today. I am the resurrection and the life. Look no further. Martha was still pretty confused. She really didn't understand what was going on. And she says, I believe in you, Jesus. She's going to be one of those faithful friends that will remain right to the end. When you go to verse 27, yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, and who has come into this world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. When Mary heard this, she got up quickly. Now, John is going to say, this is the woman, actually he says this earlier on in the chapter, talking about Mary, this is the woman who's going to anoint Jesus' feet. It's actually a future tense. She's going to, in a few days, come and be there to anoint his feet with oil and to wipe it with her hair. Do you remember that story? Okay, so this is a very dear person to Jesus as well. Not only Lazarus, not only Martha, but Mary as well. And Mary, when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at a place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, notice how quickly she got up and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. The expectation of death is that once you get caught up in the treachery and in the difficulty of it, that it is going to be such a burden to come out of it. The expectation is that you will live under the cloud of despair for quite a while. And the people around her followed her out, expecting her to go to the place of despair, to the tomb. But she turns and she goes the opposite way, and she meets Jesus along the way. One of the right decisions she makes. She doesn't go to the tomb. She goes out to meet her Jesus, her Savior. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, Jesus, if you just would have been here. But now everything starts to change. The words have already been spoken to the sister, Martha. I am the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll have life. He turns to Martha, and she is now, turns to Mary. She is weeping at his feet. Lord, if you had been here. Her attention was not upon the tomb, but it was upon the very person of Jesus Christ. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit. I want you to understand that this Jesus we're talking about is not some prune-faced, solid guy that just doesn't move. He just, like, he doesn't have any emotions. This word here, when it talks about him being moved, is actually the word that is given to a horse when it grunts. You know, when it's like sucking up for air. It's a groan. It's a deep, deep sensation of what was going on. Jesus, it was emotionally moved in it within the very quick of his being. Jesus is not, understand, days have gone by. He is not moved initially by his own emotions. If so, I think this scene right here would prove he would have jumped on a horse and gotten over to Bethany right away. But rather, he says, this is not going to end in death, but it is going to be to the glory of God. Even in all that context, when he faces the tomb, he comes to the place where his good friend Lazarus had been, he is overwhelmed with excruciating groaning and pain. Jesus, in his humanity, and I believe in his deity, loves us with that kind of a passion. Prodigal son that has gone astray. He groans within himself, calling you back. You who are sick and you don't know if you're going to, how you're going to make it through the next week. He groans within himself. He loves you with such a passion and such a love. Such genuine love for you. Parents who have, you have watched your children go astray. He groans for your heart too. This Jesus we are talking about is a personal Jesus. So as we make this turn from the expectations of death, let's begin to build upon a new word. Let's start building around you. You see that there are words of hope. So let's start with E over here. I don't really care who, but somebody needs to run that E up this way. If you can get a young person, old middle person, any person. Middle person. All right, very good. I mean young person. Very excellent. We're going to allow these letters to stand for something as we build upon this foundation. Bring it up, Sammy. All right. Thank you so much. Thank you, sir. All right. So looming over our death. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You have been overcome by the hope of Jesus Christ. The resurrection and the life. And so when we see this word, hope, Psalms uses it in the same word in Psalm 51:5. It says, wait, O my soul, upon the Lord. In him is all my hope, all my expectation. Everything I have is in you, up my God. So we, as believers, those of you who have taken Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have an expectation of hope. And what that expectation is, perhaps the very first thing you think of on Resurrection Day, is an eternity with Jesus Christ. So E stands for eternity. That is a piece of the hope. But that's not all of it. Some of us, we think we come in here, we bow here perhaps, or we sign a card, we do the thing that we do in church, and then we just skate by for the rest of our lives because we have a ticket to eternity. And perhaps that solidified within your heart, and maybe perhaps it has not. But one way or the other, if this is as far as you've gone, and you are just looking forward to that day when you could die and be with Jesus, I really feel very sad for you. I believe the Father God groans for you as well. He loves the fact that you're going to spend eternity with, that you are saved from the utter despair of eternal separation from God. That is a great thing. So we don't put it aside and say, oh, that eternity thing, that's no good. No, It is a great expectation to have, right? What a wonderful joy it is to know that no matter what happens to me when I walk out that door today, or throughout the rest of my time here on this earth, no matter what happens to me, I have the confidence of knowing that I will be eternally in the presence of my God. What a great hope. What a great expectation. But what a small piece of the whole. And I get it. We are here for a very short time, relatively speaking. 70 years, 80 years. I just talked to you about those children that I held or I saw passing from this. They didn't have as long. 10 years, maybe 10 minutes, maybe less than 10 minutes. But some of us have been given good age. But even at the greatest of our age, our grandmas and our grandpas who are 80s and 90s and living into their hundreds, what a wonderful thing. It is minuscule in comparison to eternity. Live your life today. Lay down a legacy that will just shine out all the time that you are here. And then allow it to shine while you're in eternity. I need an O. I'm sorry, I need a P. There it is. Excuse me. Because the second expectation that brings us great hope. Run it up here, Braden. Thank you, sir. Thank you. Is there the very personal presence of Jesus in your life? I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus is there at the tomb, looking out upon this place where his good friend was buried. The very personal presence of Jesus. How much do you think that mattered to Mary and to Martha? Ultimately, those of you who know the end of the story, how much do you think it mattered to Lazarus? The personal presence of God in my life is something that is worth going for even without eternity, quite honestly. If this was all that I had to look forward to, is Jesus Christ living in me, walking through me, speaking through me, encouraging me, getting me up in the morning, giving me purpose and a vision, if that's all I had, that would be worth it. Because many of you wake up every day and don't have it. Much of the world wakes up each day and does not have the hope of a person, Jesus, the Spirit of God, living in you and walking with you. And this is what you're forfeiting when you do not receive the resurrection and the life. You see, when Jesus comes in, he doesn't just simply stamp you and get you ready for death. What a horrible way of looking at the Christian life. No, he comes in. If any man would open his door to me, I will come in and I will sup with him and he with me. The personal presence of Jesus Christ in my life is worth the walk. It's worth the discipline. Let's have an O. That's here. Come on down, Miss Beaton. That's great, thank you. And O stands for opportunity. The opportunity for a hope-filled life and hope-filled action. I'm not sure what kind of hope was in Thomas when he got prepared and he says, let's go and die with Jesus. I'm not sure if that was maybe his fears speaking out and just trying to cover it up with courage, or if he really did have a great amount of hope in that. But Jesus, he looks the potential of death right in the face I know that they're coming for me. I know that they almost stoned me the last time. I know that all these things almost happened. I know that they will happen in a few short months. But I will take the opportunity to go and to be with my friends. You see, hope makes you do things, gives you opportunity to do things that you'd never imagined you'd do. It allows you to live a life that you never imagined you could have. It gives you a certainty of the person of Jesus Christ in your life. And it gives you hope that He knows what is best for you. And if He knows what's best for you, then He is going to walk with you into that which is best. And He is going to guide you and He is going to direct you. What great hope. Because I've been working with teenagers in schools, public schools, Christian schools, our youth ministry, and I have learned one thing, that they are looking for a lot of opportunities, but they are wandering like a sheep without a shepherd. They don't understand that the opportunities that lead to Jesus are the ones that lead to life and a resurrection of life. And so the opportunities are there. And then let's have our last one. I see it's already been handed off. Let's bring it down. And we have the H. Thank you, dear. So H could mean heaven, but we already have that covered here, right? I'm going to say that these are in ascending order, H being the greatest. It's the here and now. Hope for your here and now. Not when you're ready to pass into the grave, but the here and now. Now some of us are closer to entering the grave than others. That's okay. We can say that. I understand it's awkward, but there is a joy in that, isn't there? There's a little bit of timidity about that, but there is a joy. We as brothers and sisters in Christ, we know that at 40 years of age or plus, well, more than that, but 40 plus, I am most likely closer to the grave than my children. By the grace of God, right? So Jesus comes, and He's speaking to Martha at first. And He speaks to her, and He says, Mary, your brother will rise again. And all she sees is what you probably think of when you think about religion. Those of you who are not deeply into the faith, you probably think of religion. It's kind of just like, you kind of do it, and you get it done, and it's like, yeah, okay, the final thing comes, you get resurrected, that's cool. But I really want to live my life here and now. So all she hears is that Jesus is saying, some years down the way, you are going to be reunited with your brother, and Jesus is not saying that at all. Let me explain this to you as far as holistically in the Bible. I don't care if you're talking about the prophecies, I don't care if you're talking about the words of Jesus, or you're talking about the epistles afterwards. The words that are being spoken to real people in real time, and they are being given real encouragement and real hope in the midst of their real life here and now. Do you understand what I'm saying? When the Isaiah prophecies come out, and Isaiah is speaking these, he might be speaking something that has a distant reflection. But God never hears you cry out. For instance, chapter 7 of Isaiah. They are crying out, God, help us. The nations are coming against us. And Isaiah has a word from God that he wants to speak. And what you hear is, unto you a virgin will be given a child. And so you're sitting there thinking, it's like, okay, let's think this through. We've got two nations coming out of the north. They're going to destroy us. They're going to kill my children. they're going to destroy the temple. But 700 years from now, somebody's coming to save us. That is not the mind of God. Now, he might speak in some way about 700 years, but look at that prophecy again and you realize what God was saying is the here and now, I have your salvation in hand. If you would trust me, those two nations up there, I'll take care of them. And I'll give you a sign. God always speaks to your here and now. He's not always looking at your eternity. He understands that your difficulty, your death situation, your sickness, your decision making is in front of you now. And he's not going to give to you some obscure sign that's going to take you 20 years down the way. He's speaking to you about where you are today. And this is the person of Jesus Christ. So he looks at Mary, he looks at Martha, and he says, take me to the tomb. Because here I am in front of you, I'm here and now. The very person, the resurrection, the life. And he says, roll open that tomb. Oh, but Jesus, it's been in there for days. It is going to reek. It is going to really smell. Roll open the tomb. They don't hesitate anymore. They go and they have the men roll the stone or whatever was in front of the thing. And he speaks a very few words. And he bellows this out in a loud voice. And he looks out and he says, Lazarus, come forth. And behold, the man who has been dead for 4 days comes out looking like a mummy. They have him wrapped up like can't hardly move. It's Lazarus. The resurrection has come. Life has been renewed. By a simple word of Jesus Christ, he transformed this death and destruction and disablement into a place of power and victory over death. And it was just a little sign. It was the last of his signs, according to the book of John. But it was just a sign for the wonders that were about to come. Because as much as Jesus was saying, I'm the resurrection and the life, your brother will rise. Just give me a few moments, he's going to rise. He was also saying this. Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days. Jesus Christ, speaking of his own life, says there's going to come a time when they are going to put me to death. There's going to be a time when you will be sorrowful over me. They didn't have any idea it was so close. A few short months away. And those Pharisees and the people were going to have their way. They would mourn over him. And they would plant his body into a grave, just like they did Lazarus. But the resurrection and the life, the resurrection, the death and resurrection, the death and burial and resurrection are the very foundation on which we build our faith and our hope. But that resurrection is life for you here, now, today. Not just for when you die. Let's get over ourselves just a little bit in this regard. Jesus Christ wants your life today to resonate, to be joyful, to be filled up. Will you say yes? Will you give yourself to a life that follows after the person of Jesus Christ. Hope is a great word. It's full of expectation. It's full of power. But when Jesus steps into your life, steps in front of you, I should say, he says, I've got this hope for you. I've got eternal life. If you believe in me, eternal life is yours. You never have to die. And even those who die and they go into the grave, you are resurrected in newness of life. He gives you vision and opportunity. And he's here and now. He is living and well among us. When you receive Jesus Christ into your life, you're saying yes to the things that he's already done. But there's so much more. The unfinished work of Jesus is the transformative action by the Spirit going on today within our hearts. Jesus wants to work on me. He wants to work on you. So if all this sounds like it's all stuff you've all heard before, then we need to recalculate and understand that today it's new. Today, his work in you, he wants to do something new and beautiful in your life. He wants to transform us into his very image, into his likeness. He's here, he's now, he's waiting for us. So as the musicians come, that is what we have to contemplate today. Death, where is your sting? Where is your victory? You have been overcome. You have been taken down. Jesus Christ goes into the grave and he conquers death and hell and sets up the big meeting between him and Satan, but he's already destroyed the works of Satan. When Jesus comes up out of the grave, the thing that we commemorate today, he comes out as the resurrection and the life. He wants to resurrect our hearts, our souls today. And he wants to give you life like you've never, ever experienced it before. With hope that you've never known to the depths that he wants to take us.